It is my pleasure this morning to come before you to thank you all for a great evening last night. If you were here, you were blessed last night. And I need to report that after last night's meeting, we had 9 first-time commitments for the Lord. This morning, we have the privilege of having Andy Peterson with us. Andy is from the Nashville, Tennessee area. But in 1998, Andy was hiking in the Colorado Mountains and came face to face with one of these creatures laying right here. And the Lord spared Andy's life, and this morning you're going to get to hear how Andy is giving the Lord praise and honor and glory this morning because Andy has been saved twice. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning would you give a very warm and handsome welcome to Andy Peterson.
Mountain lion. If you're outside, you're in the garage, you're working, or you're out in the yard, and or even at a ball game or camping, and somebody yells mountain lion, it's going to get your attention. At least I hope so. And that's exactly, here's a little bit about mountain lions real quick. The power of these animals are so incredibly just mind-boggling. If we parked a school bus right here, big old yellow school bus, and if anybody wants to stand in front of that school bus, so you're looking at the front of the bus, don't take a running start and jump as far as you can. So when you turn around, you're now facing the back of this bus. That's how they can jump on 40 feet on a standstill. To give you an idea, a basketball court is 100 feet by 50 feet, so you're almost jumping the width of a basketball court. Males can grow almost 200 pounds. Usually about 150, 175. Females, 150. Over in Africa, they hunt in packs. Over here, it's usually solo. If we get them together, if you see more than one together, it's pretty rare. And they love the surprise ambush. And they sever the spine and bust the vertebrae because they go after the head and neck area. So they're just incredibly powerful. And we have a Olympian, Usain Bolt. He's been clocked at 28 miles an hour. These lions in a chase can run 50 miles an hour. You're not going to outrun them. You just won't do it. Anybody, you ever been in a weight room before? If you put 100 pounds in your mouth and you stand at one goal line in a football field and you dash as fast as you can to the other side, 100 yards, and then when you're done, you jump onto a basketball rim, which is 10 feet. Without using your hands, and don't drop that weight. Don't drop that 100 pounds. If you didn't have that weight, you would double that. Jump 20 feet, 2 basketball rims high. That's what these animals can do. They can take down a moose, they can take down an elk, and they can even go after a porcupine if they're hungry enough. Just awesome, powerful animals. And that's unfortunately and fortunately, I got to go face to face with one of these animals. My name's Andy Peterson. Absolute blessing to be with your team and your guys, Stan and the pastors, and this weekend. It has absolutely been a treat for me. And along the way in my travels across the country, it's the people I get to meet who are the real true people and got just awesome hearts. And that to me is an honor to be able to be up here and to share with you God's awesome grace when He saved my life. But I'm originally from Minnesota. We got walleyes and mosquitoes, and I got smart and moved out of Minnesota almost 16 years ago. I have down in Tennessee, I have a beautiful, godly wife who keeps me in line, and she'll tell you she has 3 kids, but we really have 2. Yes, I'm the third child. But we have a boy and a girl, 13 and 14, and they're all serving in church. She sings in the choir. You don't want me to sing. And my boy plays drums, and my girl, she sings in the youth choir as well. So I'm a deacon down in our church in Tennessee, so it's just an honor to be serving the Lord. But I grew up in a really busted-up family, and there's so many people nowadays that are in the family situations that are maybe not so solid. You don't get the average 4, 5, 6 person family. We grew up in a busted family. My parents got divorced when I was in preschool, and my dad remarried to my stepmom, who has two boys, previous marriage, And my dad adopted them because their dad was abusive. My mom got remarried when I was in fourth grade to my stepdad today, who has had three boys, and there's my three stepbrothers. So I have one real sister out of the marriage, and I did get four Christmases out of the marriage too. So, you know, you get four sides with that. That's kind of a good thing. But the bad thing of it, as a child growing up, it wasn't stable. It wasn't solid. The family that I knew, that I grew up with for, you know, up to about 5 years of age, was shattered, was broken. And so at one weekend, I'm over at my mom's house, and the next week, I'm at my dad's, and it's just kind of a teeter-totter back and forth, and I'm supposed to be one kid at this house and another kid at this house, and this rule is over here, and I have to behave this way over here, and that's allowed. And so as a kid, it starts messing with you, and it starts kind of just ripping you in half, because you almost forget, wait, who am I supposed to act like, and this isn't allowed. So divorce messes with the child. It really does. And so I started searching. I started trying to find something solid that I can hold on to, something solid that I can, you know, grab onto, because the family was all over the place. We had, trying to mesh those types of families, we had a lot of fights. We had holes in the walls. We had furniture thrown. We had a lot of counseling time, you know, and As a kid, when I'm going into this room and a guy that I don't even know, and I'm supposed to just totally just lay my heart out to him and tell him, you know, why I'm having so many issues getting along with my new family and brothers, it just doesn't make a lot of sense as a kid. So I started searching, and that was through drugs and through relationships and just partying and running in the lifestyle. And at my mom's house, I could just run free, you know, in and out all hours of the night. And my dad's house was the total opposite. It was like boot camp. And it was, you know, the rules were so strict that you could only be, you know, only do certain things. And what do you mean be home by 9? I can be home, you know, at 1 in the morning if I want to over here. And it was just craziness. And so searching, I believe it or not, grabbed my first beer, got my first taste of liquor in kindergarten. I stole a beer off the counter. In fifth grade, I started buying cigarettes from my stepbrother for a dime a piece in fifth grade. Started smoking ever since. And in seventh grade was my first introduction to marijuana. That was my first joint, was in seventh grade. And I was hooked. And I graduated in 92. I'm 43 today. And I graduated in 92. And back then, THC level in marijuana was about 15%. Do y'all know what it is today? It's over 60%. It's a totally different drug. And when I was smoking it, we would kind of put a little bit of cocaine in there and whatever you could do to get a little higher drug, a little higher. And so, yes, it was a total gateway for me. And it is a total gateway drug. And that's a whole nother session. But I loved it. I loved it. It was almost like became like my comfort zone. Everywhere I went, I wanted to be high. And so 15 years, you know, that just kind of became part of my life. That's who I was. That's who it was. And the harder drugs kind of came into picture when I was in 11th grade. The cocaine, the acid, the mushrooms, all the hallucinogen type drugs kind of came into play when I went going into senior year. I got a DUI when I was in 11th grade. And I was actually visiting a college that I was going to go to after high school. And believe it or not, I was 0.21 that I blew, and I was going down a construction road that was closed. Went right by the closed signs and got pulled over. Thankfully, there was a big highway right before that. And so I was totally out of control as a kid. I was fighting like crazy with my parents. No matter whether you're running after the Lord or not, when you sit and make your mom cry every day because you were so full of yourself, you had all the answers, nobody could tell you any different, it doesn't make you feel good as a kid at all. And my dad was 6'1", 250 pounds, used to bench 350 pounds before his back surgery. He's a big boy. He'll tell you, same genes, different diet, which is why I'm so short. But even him and I, we really butted heads. Same thing. You know, he'd try to give me advice, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I got everything under control. I'm good. I'll run my own life. Thank you. And so fighting with the parents so bad, I decided I got to get out of here. You know, I'm just clashing majorly with the family. So I went to school for a couple years, an hour north in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Hutchinson, Minnesota is an hour straight west of Minneapolis. And so that's where I grew up, a little 15,000 person town. Came back home, fought even more so with my parents. And I realized, this is just not working at all. I went on a solo trip after high school from Minnesota out to Montana, down to Arizona, back through Colorado, and I fell in love with the mountains. The mountains was so awesome. You know, the 14,000-foot mountains, the snow peaks, and I just fell in love with the mountains. And I loved to ski. And Colorado has some of the best skiing. And so when I went back home, I realized there's not much here for me. Yes, I have family there, but there's no job. There's, you know, I wasn't in school, and well, you know, there's not much for me. So fighting with the parents, I decided it's time for me to head out. Try to find my way in life, you know, try to make something of myself and to figure out what am I gonna do. And so I packed everything up in a U-Haul. Excuse me, and I decided, you know, I got a buddy out in Colorado, and we'll just move out there, and this way I can get away from the family and the yelling and the fighting and just leave all that kind of behind, and I can go do my thing out in Colorado. And so I knew my grandma had a whole lot of money, and she did. She had a whole lot of money. And I showed up at my grandma's house, and I said, "Grandma, please, you know, I'm moving to Colorado. Can I get a little bit of money?" And she didn't even hesitate. She turns around, and she grabs her purse and writes a check and folds it in half and gives it to me and said, "Oh, you know," gives me a hug, "and come and visit me once in a while. We're going to miss you." And, you know, out the door I went. And I show up at my brother's apartment. He was rooming with a couple of my party buddies, you know, our high school buddies. They had an apartment with a bunch of rooms, and so there was a handful of guys there. And I showed up at this apartment. A little bit of me was scared to leave, but a lot of me couldn't wait to get on the road. And so I show up at my brother's apartment, and we smoked dope all night long. We got high like there was no tomorrow. And come about midnight, my brother walks in. He went on a pizza run about midnight, you know, and came in, and he said, "Hey, Andy, why is your car on a trailer in a U-Haul?" And I said, "Oh, that's right. I'm moving to Colorado." I was so high, I totally forgot that all my stuff was packed in this truck outside just waiting for me to hit the open road. So about 1 in the morning that night, you know, gave him a big high five, kind of hug, and said, "Man, I'm out. See you later." And sure enough, I hit the interstate. And I was almost 21 years old. And I had no job. I had no school. I had nothing lined up at all. Just wide open road, just ready to tear it up, you know, as a young kid. And halfway to Colorado, I stopped and got gas. And I remembered, wait, man, I need some money. I need... That's right, Grandma gave me that check. I'm hoping for maybe $500, maybe $1,000 or something. And I went, okay. So I open up my wallet, and I take out the check. And there's a check staring me in the face, a check so big that I've never seen that many zeros on a check. And a check staring almost a 21-year-old in the face with no job, no school, nothing lined up at all for $10,000. You don't give a kid with no goals lined up in life $1,000. $10,000 is staring me in the face. I got so excited, I almost fell out of my skin. I called my buddy. I said, "Man, I'm almost there. I'm buying. I'll be there in no time. Let's tear up the town." So I rolled into Denver, and I picked him up. And we hit every club and adult club that we could find in downtown Denver. And we were club to club to club to club, and we were tearing up the night. And the tequila shots were going, and the marijuana we were smoking, and the cocaine lines we were doing, and we went into one club, and it had multi levels, big party you know, bar, and there was police outside. And I remember we rolled in, you know, and about 2-3 in the morning, the clubs didn't close till early that morning, really early in the morning. I'm coming out of this bar, and there was two guys walking in front of us, just out of the blue. I go and tackle this guy, bring him to the ground in the pavement, and I'm holding him down in the parking lot, ready to fight. And my buddy tackled him, his buddy tackled my buddy, and my buddy broke his fall with his face, and he split his head open. I didn't know that. All I knew is I had this kid down in the pavement, and I remember, wait, the cops are here. I can't get arrested the first night I'm in Denver. So I kind of tossed him over to the side and pushed him over, and I jumped into my car. And all of a sudden, my passenger door opens up. And right there on my passenger side is my buddy that jumps in the car, and he looks over at me, and he's all full of blood because his face was kind of broke open. And I didn't know if he was stabbed. I didn't know if he was shot. I didn't know what was going on. I started panicking because what's the matter with you? What's the matter, you man? You're bleeding all over the car. And I realized, I got to get him to the hospital. I don't know where the hospital is. I've never been to Denver. I don't know where anything is. So I start driving all over town, totally drunk, totally high. And we're driving down this road, and it turns into this little, almost one-lane, almost bridge, like an overpass type. And at the end of this bridge is this big, almost like a food truck-shaped vehicle. And it's coming around the curve, and it starts, and I realize, you're on my road. I was going the wrong way on an off-ramp to I-25, which is a major north-south interstate in downtown Denver. And I'm going on the off-ramp onto oncoming traffic that's going about 80 miles an hour. And out of all the vehicles coming at me was this ambulance as the light bar went up on top and we came to about 2 feet from having a head-on collision. And they come running out and they see him and they said, he's coming with us right now. And so we can help him out, and you follow us to the hospital. And I turn around, and I'm going the wrong way, and they tell me to follow him to the hospital. What is wrong with that? And so I'm trying to keep up with this ambulance who's flying through these red lights. And I lose him. I take a wrong turn, and I lose him. And I don't know where I'm going. And eventually, I finally found my way back to the apartment, and he's sitting there all bandaged. He's already been to the house, the emergency room and everything. And I was driving around Denver for almost 3 hours, not having a clue where I'm going, just totally drunk. Later on, I was dating a girl, not my wife at the time, a different girl, who had a dad out in California. I'd never been to California. That'd be great. Sure, let's go out there. He had a really good, really good drugs. And it just lit something up in me and went, yeah, let's go party it up. So we drive through Las Vegas, and we get to Vegas, and we spend the night in Vegas. Never been to Vegas. And we stay at the hotel, you know, and the drinks are almost free in Vegas. And next thing we know, we got a police officer, you know, knocking on our hotel room door because we're screaming at each other, fighting. And we almost got kicked out of Vegas. The next morning, we leave, and we head to California. And we end up in this trailer park that I don't even know, other than we drove by the Hollywood sign. So we're in this trailer park, and there's this guy who's her dad. And there's these other guys there that are partying with him. You know, everybody's a little rough looking, and I don't know who they are. Thankfully, I never did needles, and I never did heroin. But that was going on there that night. And I thought it was the same night as we're smoking this crack cocaine. And I walk down the hall of this trailer, and I go to the bathroom, and I just stand there, and I look in the mirror, and I don't even know who I am. I have no idea. I just felt so numb, so lost, and so cold. And I'm just looking in the mirror going, I don't like what I'm seeing at all. I was skinny as can be. We didn't eat, because I realized that night, it wasn't the same night. Almost 3 days went by. We were so high on crack cocaine that almost three days went by. I thought it was the same evening that we were partying. And I got scared. And I wanted out of there so fast. I wanted nothing to do with this trailer. I wanted nothing to do with these guys anymore. Because I realized if I stay here, I'm going to overdose and I'm going to die. And I had to get out of here. So I drive down the 10-lane interstate back to Colorado, back to my apartment as fast as I could. I kept going, and I look out, and I throw the big ball of drugs out the window towards that Hollywood sign, and through Utah, I couldn't get back to my apartment fast enough. And I had my little red sports car just floored. I was going 130 miles an hour down the interstate back to Colorado. No care in the world whether I was going to kill somebody or myself. I was just running down that fast lane as fast as I could. And I get to Colorado, and there's a letter in the bank from the bank in my mailbox. And I open this letter up, and big, bold letters staring me right in the face. It's like a bat just, bam, right in my face was a letter. And what it read was, insufficient funds. Y'all, in a little over 3 months, I was dead broke. I smoked and drank away $10,000 in a little over 3 months. I was broken. I was at the bottom of my barrel. My bridge was broke. I had nothing left. And I realized, wait a minute, I cannot go home like a loser. I cannot go home and go, oh, Mom and Dad, you know, I can't do it on your, I need your help. I came out to Denver to prove myself. I came out to Denver to figure it out and to find out who I wanted to be and make a life of myself. And I can't go home like this. You know, no, I can't. And so I started finding all these odd jobs. And I got a job professional cleaning, you know, how to do the triangles in the carpets with a vacuum, and that didn't last. And I find a job at Roadway Package Systems, you know, and you got these 50 to 100-pound boxes flying down the conveyor belt, and you're grabbing them, and you're filling the back of the semis up, and you're kind of like a game of Tetris. And that didn't last. And I show up just even more desperate to a construction site, and I beg the contractor, please, man, please, I need a job, I'll do anything. He said, fine, laborer, keep this place spotless. I'll give you $10 an hour. Thank you. It just so happened at this construction site, I became friends with this guy who was a steel stud framer. He needs an apprentice. I volunteer, absolutely, man, yeah, you bet. And he's got some of the best weed in town. And it just looks, it's just a perfect fit. So in the morning, we're getting high. At lunch, during at the work site, we're getting high. On the way home, I parked my car at his house on purpose so we could get high on going back. And it just, it was a great fit until the boss man comes down a couple months later and says, you guys are working way too slow. We can't get this job done. You, out. You're fired. And I went back to my apartment. And I was desperate because I had bills. I had utilities and car and gas and rent and all the food and all this stuff started piling up and rent screaming down my throat. And I realized, I'm going to lose my place, man. I'm going to be living in my car or on the street. And wait a minute. My family's got money. That's right. I can tap into that money just a little bit. I got to figure out how to get some of that money. Mom always wanted me. She's always talking about school. Well, if I go back to school and make something myself, maybe she'll give me a little bit of money. And sure enough, her face just lit up, you know, when I told her, hey, you know, your son's going back to school. And all of a sudden, she started sending in a little money because she went off the classes that I would send and the books that I would need. And she didn't realize I padded that whole list and totally lied to her so she would send a little more money. So I canceled half of those classes. And that gave me enough money to keep my party lifestyle going, just to keep on it. And I went to school, and I looking through the program book, what can be the easiest thing going through here? And then I stopped on a page that I just fell in love with, and it was a park ranger. Camping, boating, fishing, hiking, outdoors, that kind of stuff. And I was like, that's it. That's more my style, you know. And I always said I wanted to be an engineer, but this is awesome. This has got to be easy. This is outside stuff. And so I got my foot in the door at a dispatcher gate attendant at Chatfield State Park. And, you know, in Chatfield State Park, you see 400 boats come in an eight-hour shift, you know, to enjoy the park. You got horse stables. You got people bringing their dogs and their bikes. And you got hot air balloons. And just a crazy park. It's like an amusement park more than just a peaceful park. So I need a little timeout place, a little kind of a refuge, just kind of get away from the crazy school and the town and the job and just, and that's when I found Roxborough State Park. And Roxborough State Park is 15 miles southwest of Denver. You have the Red Rocks and you have the foothills behind there, and then you have the big mountains, the big 14ers, they call them, behind that. And Roxborough State Park, the awesome thing about this park is there's four trails. There's a north trail, a small south trail, and a little kind of middle trail. But what was my favorite was Carpenter's Peak Trail. And this was a 3.2-mile trail, and it went a 1,000-foot incline, a 45-degree angle. And this trail is 1 to 2 feet wide, and you have to totally stay on this trail because the brush and the scrub oak are so tight. And I love this trail. I took this once a week. And at this trail, they have a sightings board at the visitor center where if you saw animals, white-tailed deer, hawk, eagle, coyote, whatever it may be, they'd put the date right next to the animal. And there was on there, you know, mountain lion, and you know, a good year or two ago. And there was a black bear a couple of weeks before and with two baby cubs that were spotted on there. That so, you know, the rangers marked the dates. Well, April 30th, 1998, I show up at the park. I'm in a hurry. I got a whole bunch of errands to do that day, but I just want to fit my hike in, you know. I just want to get my little hike in. So I show up at the park and say hi to the rangers, and they say hi to me. And so sure enough, you know, I start on my hike. And the day is just beautiful day. A little warmer than today, but it was 80 degrees, clear blue sky. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There wasn't a bit of wind, nothing. Just gorgeous day. So I start up the trail, and it's hot out, so I'd grab my shirt and tie it around my waist, and I'm headed up the trail, and I pass one gentleman, and he's on his way down, and I kind of like just a quick, you know, yeah, hey, how you doing? You know, don't even really care. All I was kind of happy for, believe it or not, was you're off my trail. This is my trail. I want to sit up on the top, and I don't want anybody to bug me. And so then I pass four ladies who were on the way down. And they couldn't even give me a sincere hello and hopefully put a smile on their face. Same thing. All I cared about is bye. And I sit up on top. And I ate my orange and put the peels back in and drank half my water bottle and went, I gotta get going. The cool thing about sitting on top of this hike, on the top of Carpenter's Peak, is you can see an hour drive out to Denver International Airport, 60 miles out, and the plains are all as far as your eyes can take you. You can look up to the left, which is north, and you got Red Rocks and foothills all the way up to the left, and you see Estes Park, Boulder, Rocky Mountain National Park is all up that way. And behind you is mountains as far as your eyes can take you. So the views are just breathtaking. The panoramic views is just stunning. And I realized, you know, I'd love to sit here all day, but I got to get going. I got stuff to do. So I started down on my descent. And on my way down, two really bright, strange purple and white flowers were right there in the trail. And I didn't see these things on the way up because everything gets trampled on this little trail. And it's enough to kind of stop me. And I went, that's kind of neat. And right then, a little breeze came over and picked my eyes up. And a stronger breeze came over like a front was moving in and brought my eyes further down on this little pine tree. And right there underneath this little pine tree, I saw this brown fur. And I realized, I knew what a German Shepherd and a fox, that's a mountain lion. It's right there. That's a mountain lion. And I realized real quickly, man, I wanted to scream, where is everybody? Check this out. There's nobody up here. And you could see the visitor center. And I was so excited. Look at this thing, man. It's right there. And within seconds, I realized, it's right there. It's 20 feet from me. At the time, it was a felony to carry a firearm in a state or national park in Colorado. So I couldn't dare carry a firearm ever to protect myself because of the fact that if I get a felony, I can't be a ranger. And that wouldn't go too well. So I'm sitting here watching this lion the whole time. You can hear these snap sounds underneath this tree. And I realize I got to have something, because if this lion looks at me and launches at me, I got to have something. And the only thing I kind of carried was a little multi-purpose knife, you know, with all the blades and everything. I'm sitting there watching this mountain lion the whole time. And you can hear the snapping sounds under this tree, whatever it had, you know, the bones kind of cracking. And right then the head lift up, and it just paused me because I was just waiting for this thing to look right at me. But it looked the opposite direction. And then it went right back down to whatever it was doing. So, and how it did not know that I was there. And so I'm folding out all these blades to kind of make a makeshift type weapon because I realized I got to have something. And I realized this bottom blade, if I fall on it, I'm just going to end up stabbing myself. So I started folding in the blades again. And I got to the screwdriver part, and I folded that in, and it slipped out of my fingers. All the time I'm sitting here watching this line. And it slipped out and made this snap sound and echoed across the mountain. And from the time I glanced down at the knife and I looked back up, in a blink of an eye, that lion was gone. Gone so fast. Just I didn't even see it move. It was so quick. And I started panicking because where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? And the trail did like a U-shape. And further down that U-shape, sure enough, there's that mountain lion just kind of peeking around that bush, around that scrub oak. And when my eyes connected with his eyes, they were so crisp and so vivid that it just locked on. And it was so powerful, in those eyes were so powerful that it just totally locked on. And we had about a 7-10 minute stare off where that lion didn't move and I didn't move. I don't think I took a breath. I realized that it's right there. It's got me locked in to the point where it's like it just opens you up and I can see every strategy, everything you're thinking about. Game on, man. I'm one step ahead of you. And I realize I'm just going to kind of give the lion its space so it doesn't feel threatened, and hopefully it just kind of moves on and I can get down the mountain and be on my way, and this lion can do its thing and be on its way. And I started backing up. And as soon as I got back enough, a little further, that all that brush and scrub oak kind of broke our line of sight. And as soon as that broke our line of sight, in a blink of an eye, that lion was right in front of me. One launch. I could have reached out and petted if I wanted to, because the head was right here a couple feet away from me. Head was above my waist, just standing there. I saw the black lines and the fur coming down its eyes. The ears were down in a pounce position, kind of pointed down. The mouth was open. You saw the four dominant teeth, black under each tooth of whatever it was chewing on. Had the kind of the black part. And it was sitting there with the mouth open, just staring right at me. And I realized, you know, we're just going to kind of get out of its, I'm going to get out of its way and just kind of turn. And so I took one step, and the lion immediately took an uphill advantage and jumped on the uphill. And I took one more step and bam, slammed into me and knocked the pack off and just enough to get some of the blood in the chest of the claws. And I'm running backwards on this trail, hoping not to fall. And this lion launched again and missed. And now he's on a dead chase, just kind of walking with me on this trail. And I'm, back off. And this lion's just walking. And I'm just trying to keep something in between us as I'm trying to get down this trail. I'm hoping, please, somebody come up this trail, man, come up. I was hoping for a group of guys or just somebody to come up this trail to help me. And I'm just back off. And this lion just, there's no effort whatsoever. It's just walking right with me. And at the end of 90 yards, almost like these three steps, there was three boulders, almost like a 3-foot drop. And I stopped at the top of those steps, and I took this swing with my pack in my right hand, and just hoping to hit it in its head, and it just backed up. And I had the knife, and I, as hard as I could, I went right by, and the knife just missed its eyes and by its nose. And again, the lion just kind of backed up, you know, no effort whatsoever. It's like he knew I was going to do that before I even did. And after that swing, I realized I got to keep going. I got almost 3 miles of trail to get down this mountain. And I got to keep going. And man, I'm hoping somebody's got to come up this trail. And when I jumped down those three boulder steps, that mountain lion was sitting right there, and he looked right in, same height. And we looked right in each other's eyes. Whoom. And it launched with such force and slammed into my chest. And we landed down off the cliff, you know, off the mountainside there, about 10 feet. And we were just taking down rocks and snapped 2-3-inch diameter trees right off with the power of this line. You know, just took me down and snapped these little trees right off. And all of a sudden, this back of the line slammed up against this bush. And the bottom claws were all in my thighs by my knees. And the top claws, you could hear them go pop, pop, pop on each side of my neck as you could feel the claws kind of come out and just pull me down. And the bottom jaw was in the top of the hair, top of the forehead. The bottom jaw was, or the top of the jaw was in the back part of the head. So he had me locked in on my head. I could see the tooth right there. And a little bit of blood was coming down. And I was on my knees looking right down this lion's mouth. Bit twice. And I was locked in. It was almost like this vice grip where it wouldn't let me go. I couldn't get out. And I had the knife, and as hard as I could, I started digging into its throat, and I saw the fur flying, and I couldn't tear in. I couldn't get in there at all. And I realized, I'll just keep going. And I took a couple swings as hard as I can at the top of the head, and you know, something wasn't right, and the knife was folding up on my hand. It didn't have a lock on it, and I was just kept swinging up on this head, just let go of me. and the lion's claws popped out and took two swings at my face and ripped a 4-inch gash, loud tear underneath my eye. And the claws went back into my neck and some more pop sounds and even tighter and even pulled me down even harder. Four more bites. Four more bites being in this vice grip of this lion just had me. Claws were all down by my legs, just locked in. The claws were all in my neck, just locked in. And the head was just locked on. I was held so tight and helpless. I just had to sit there and listen to four more bites on my head. And now it was just a all red in front of me. And I realized that this is not a game. This is as real a moment of my life as this is it, man. There was no other real moment. This is it. If I don't get off this trail, I'm 24 years old. I don't want to die. This is real. I can't just hit reset or you know, walk away from the TV. This is real. Somebody's got to help me. Three things went through my head. That family that I stole, lied, and cheated, all started flashing. Grandma and my mom, and they all started flashing through my head. And I knew my life was starting to disappear. And all my party friends, you know, the ones I got drunk and high with, quickly started flashing through my head. All those wasted nights started flashing through my head. All those nights I passed out, you know, started flashing through my head. And what's called a legacy left behind, you know, a funny, nice guy, so what? Flashing, this is how you're going to be remembered, you know, this pothead punk, this is it. I don't want to die, man, but somebody's got to come up and help me. God, help me! I scream out to this God that I could care less about, because I didn't know what else to do. And I scream out to God, please help me. There's nobody up here. And this is the same God that I got dragged to a Lutheran church and a Catholic church as young, and I was taught God's up here and I'm down here and that's that, and something good happened and it's about time and something bad happens. Come on, man, what's up with that? And I'm supposed to go into this side room and tell this pastor who was an alcoholic, you know, when I was growing up, that I'm supposed to tell him all my life problems, and he, magic eight ball, says, oh, that's seven times, say this prayer, and my life's all good. That doesn't even make sense to me. I want nothing to do with that. We had a nun that was so mean, I wanted nothing to do with it. That's not joy, that's not God, that doesn't make any sense. You know, and nobody told me about Jesus. Nobody told me about this. And I wanted nothing to do with church, and I mocked this God, and my dad was a Jesus freak for 10 years, and I wanted nothing to do with that. And I scream out to this God, please help me, man, I don't know what else to do. And I got this adrenaline boost as soon as I screamed his name, and I reached down our heads, my head still locked in the lion's mouth, and I undid the knife out of my hand, and I reached back, and I felt two bumps, and as hard as I could, I shoved my thumb past the eyelid around the eyeball. I could feel the back muscle, and I just let go, and I had the knife open, and as hard as I could, I took this hard swing right in the top of this lion's head, and this loud squeal-type chirp sound, and the claws loosened up, and the jaws loosened up, and I popped my head back up on the trail, and the lion's 10 feet down, looking off sideways, the sides all gray, or all bloody, the eyes all gray and mushy, you know, and I started whipping all these baseball-sized rocks at this thing so it just doesn't shake itself off and launch at me again, and I see this basketball-sized rock, and I whip it up, you know, pull it out of the dirt, and boom, slammed into the lion and knocked it down a few more feet. Now go. From the time I first saw this mountain lion to now, I'm running for my life almost 3 miles. I can move my legs and I can see. Just go, just run away, man. And it was the end of April, and I threw snow up on my head and it fell down red. And it was dripping all over the trail, and I'm just running, looking back. Please don't chase me. And this big set of ponderosa pine trees with about a mile left of this trail. And I'm running down this, and it had an L shape, and I cut around this L, and I turned around, and right there in the corner of this skinny little pine tree, there's that mountain lion looking right at me again. And I took two more steps and realized, man, if I don't turn around, this thing's just going to grab me, and that's that. And so when I turned back around, I was waiting to see this lion just launched in the air coming right at me. I didn't see the lion's face. I didn't see that lion looking right at me, coming, launching at me. And instead of that lion's face, I saw this transparent face of Jesus. And even Oprah Winfrey asked me, well, how do you know it was Jesus? Let me tell you, awesome brothers and sisters, how this is a man that I got to know. Because when I saw his amazing face, the peace, y'all, the peace was so real. It was unlike anything I ever felt in my life before. It was a peace that I didn't want to leave. It was everything. Nothing mattered. The line attack didn't matter. What kind of clothes I got don't matter. How big the truck or house is, nothing mattered. There was just total peace when I saw him. I don't know who you are, but I don't want to leave. It was like, I got you, son. You can stop running. I got you. You want a second chance, then you start living for me. Go on. Get down this mountain. You start living for me, I'll give you your life back. Yes, sir. And I turned and I didn't want to leave, but I knew I had to, because he said, go, keep living. And I turn and I start running and I'm looking down and my legs are flying down these switchbacks. And I can't control them, I can't speed them up, I can't slow down. I now had help running down this mountain. Finally had help. And I get down this mountain and there are four ladies that I couldn't even look at to give a sincere hello to and put a smile on their face that day because I was so full of myself. Heard me screaming 911 help line driving out of the park. They turned around. And the last mile of this trail, I couldn't run anymore, and they had my arms over their shoulders, dragging me off the last half mile. I got to the visitor center, and flight for life rescue helicopter, 8-minute helicopter ride to Swedish Medical Center, 6 hours of surgery. I set a record for 70 staples just in my hair alone to close the 2 feet of bite marks. And the surgeon, 20 years, walks in. He says, son, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to release you 4 days. And I hope someday you realize that by the grace of God is why you're walking out of here today. In that hospital, my mom was there. She was crying. She realized she almost lost her boy. My dad comes in. He goes, everybody out. I want to talk to my boy. This is the dad that we didn't get along. The Jesus freak walks into the hospital and goes, can I tell you about my best friend, Jesus? Oh, seriously? Now? And he goes, you got scars like the old man. How you doing in here? I don't know, Dad. Let me tell you about how I got this peace. Oh, wait, I know what he's talking about, that peace. And I'm sitting in this hospital bed. I had 12 shots in my head of rabies shots because they couldn't find the line. I was on morphine, and my life was totally messed up. And he tells me about this awesome, awesome best friend and Savior he's got. So that night, I said the sinner's prayer, and that was God's. What my dad didn't realize, but God knew, that was mine. And it was a week after I got out of the hospital, 1 week, that I was smoking dope in the stairwell of my apartment. 1 week, that devil grabbed onto me and triggered out my old buddies and party ways, and man, he hooked me again. And I promised I'd go back home and visit, and I was supposed to be in a church play, and I totally missed rehearsals. Why? Because I ran into old party buddies, and we were out partying at a cabin. And I had a joint in my hand and a beer in my hand, and we're just reminiscing about the good old days and this fire, bonfire. All of a sudden, the night turned really almost surreal, just strange, and I couldn't make conversation for nothing, and this fire got really hot and really deep. And I heard, as clear as I've ever heard, the good Lord ask me, do you need another mountain lion, son? Do you need another lion? No, God, I don't. I'm done. I'm sorry. And I threw that junk right back into the devil's face. And I said, I'm done. And that next morning, I heard a honk in my mom's driveway. It was my dad picking me up for church. I was all hungover and smelt like smoke and beer. And I jump in the car, and he didn't say a word. He just brings me to church. And the pastor says, "Hey, I need two warrior angels for the play tonight, you know, where people make a decision. What path are you on?" "Oh, no. Awesome. Andy, we need one more." I didn't raise my hand. And that night, I'm supposed to pray for people. I was scared, so scared to pray for people. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't want to pray. And I learned that night that I don't have to be so complex in my prayers. I don't got to get all, you know, wordy and everything. And I just needed to say one word: Jesus. Because he already knew what was in here. Is all I had to say is just Jesus and surrender it all to him. And that night, that was God's. That was mine. My life was on a crossroads, and I knew it without a doubt that I can't serve both. I can't be on both paths. And I said, "Time out." And I lifted that other leg. I was scared to death to let go of my party ways, more so my buddies, my friends, because I didn't want to be this Jesus freak by myself. And as soon as I lifted that leg and I put it on God's path, so both my feet and my everything is now on Jesus' path, that peace that I realized what when I experienced that on that mountain, when I saw his face running through my life, immediately rushed through me again. And that's when I knew that I had to be all in, without a doubt, that I had to look at every part of my life, and if it's not giving him glory, if it's not living for him, if it's not serving for him, then it's got to go. And I went through my stuff, and anything that triggered, you know, my old pot-smoking days, it was gone in the trash in no time. But that's where I built my family. That's where I've built my life. That's where I've built everything I am. So when I get knocked down, I can stand right back up. So as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 3 months, I couldn't wash my hair for 3 months. I had a bandana. I looked rough, but I knew I had to talk to a pastor. And I show up at this church out in Colorado, and I sat in the back, and the first verse I ever read in a Bible wasn't John 3:16. It was 1 Peter. I remember my dad talking about the book of Peter. I about fell out of my chair when I read 1 Peter 5:8. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, roams around looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith." I kept reading that awesome book. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord ranges throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully, fully committed to him." Friends, I would go through that mountain lion attack 100 times to get that peace that I'm now living with every day. To see my awesome kids chasing Jesus and being baptized, there's no greater joy. Joy is eternal. Happiness and what kind of phone I have or car, man, that's temporary. But that joy with Jesus, there's nothing like it. And the only way that I realize that I can have it without question is I have to be 100% on his path and surrender absolutely every part of me. Because if you called me a Jesus freak today, that is the absolute best compliment you can give me. I'd stand in the UT stadium of 100,000 plus without even blinking and sharing who my best friend, Lord and Savior Jesus is. I'm not ashamed of it at all, because I've been on that other side and I do not want to go back at all. Let me ask you all this real quick, and I'll close in prayer. If we put all of our devices, phones and computers, you know, those laptops that nobody sees at home, that just you, put it all in a big pile. And because this last year was so nasty and so divisive, that, man, people just tore each other up. But if you put something positive out there, could be an email, a text, a post, whatever it may be, even a phone call, that encouraged somebody else and lifted somebody else and just gave a caring, loving, or even a thank you, come and get your device. Could be a Bible verse, whatever it may. Man, don't give up. Man, hang in there. God loves you. Something. Come and get it. Could you get it? Could you come and get your device? I told last night, I said, what if we all had brand new bass boats? And all of a sudden the tide came in. What would happen? What would happen to all those boats? Rising tide lifts all boats, right? Except that brother back there where the hole is in his boat. What's happening to him? He's sinking. Who am I to judge, man? Here, come on. Either you get in my boat or let's get your boat fixed. Let's get you a new boat. So together we can run together as a family. I don't care what you look like. This is what I care about. What's in here? What's in here? And that's what I want to ask you all today, because it's between you, not the one you're with, not the one who might not be here, not the one who might be at home, but it's right here. If mom comes home grumpy, so what? Come on, I mean, seriously. All right, wife, go chill out, read a book, whatever. When dad walks in the house and he's grumpy, that whole house is affected. So, man, I want to especially challenge you today to put that grace, God's awesome grace, in front of you in everything you do. That beautiful family that he's blessed you with, take care of them. Be thankful for them and just pause and just let God lead. We get frustrated, we get depressed, we get stressed, we just get driving sometimes. Man, it's so easy. Time out, God. I'm living for you. I'll just roll with it now. I'll just roll with it. There's so many times I've had a plane delay or something happens to where I'm not getting this quick as I can in that place. And what's so awesome is if I just pause and I listen, it's because he's opening the door to use me in another way. I could be witnessing to the TSA agent or the person at the gate or the person sitting right here waiting to get on the plane. And next thing I realize, as tired as I am, God opened that door to witness who he is. Don't be ashamed to talk about your best friend, Lord and Savior, Jesus. Every single person has a mountain lion that we're battling. Illness, addiction, finances, busted family, busted marriage, whatever it may be. We're all fighting something. But it's time to bust those chains and give it to God. And to have that peace every day. And everything else falls into place when I trust him, but it falls into place how he wants it to do, not me. So as I pray, if you're ready to bust those chains, if you're fully all in, then if you want to come up here and just give it to God, then you do that. If you want to just right where you're sitting, then you do that. If you want to stand firm and say, Jesus, I'm ready right now. I'm done running. But I commit myself and my family and my life to you. Don't wait. Don't wait. And don't be ashamed. Be excited about that joy and that peace in your life, because it is so great. We need to share it. Don't hide it. That light can never be put out. So as I'm praying, you ask yourself right now, what can I do instead of just sitting here? What can I do to say, Jesus, I'm all in for you, and I surrender it all. So as I'm praying, you move in your heart and in your life, and you do whatever you need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Jesus. Oh, Lord God, I love you so much. Lord, your unconditional love. I don't understand it. I don't even know why you picked me, Lord. All I know is that you have never, never forgotten me. Of all the things I've done, I've said, everything, Lord, that's hurt people and living for me and my selfish ways, Lord, you still love me. You still love me. And Lord, you let your son get absolutely tortured, that crown of thorns shoved in his head, Lord, that one drop of blood, so that I could have a second chance. And Lord, I ask you to come into my, give me the courage and strength, Lord, to break open every door in my heart. And I come to you right now. I just put it at your feet right now, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I surrender every bit of my life. Lord, forgive me. Please. So that I can start again. So that I can live again and I can have joy during the day. I can be excited, Lord, during the day. And whatever problems may be in front of me, Lord, I can give them to you. You want me to trust you. You're asking to take those, to take them away, to just, you love and provide. Lord, I pray that the people in this room right now, in your house right now, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are also. And I thank you so much, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you so much, Jesus, for never giving up on us, Lord, so that we don't give up on ourselves, so that we believe in ourselves, Lord. You believe in exactly how you made us and how you want to use us. And by your grace and mercy, Lord Jesus, you have your arms wrapped around us and just guiding us, Lord. I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you so much, Lord, for lighting my heart and my life so that I can be a servant and a witness for how amazing you are, how amazing your grace is. Use us in a mighty way, Lord God. You're a God of restoration. You're a God of healing. And you're the God of all. How awesome is it to have you as my best friend, Lord and Savior, Jesus? You will never leave, never stab me in the back, cheat, lie. You just walk with me and guide my path. And because you turned your ear to me when I was crying for mercy, Lord, screaming on that mountain, I will serve you all the days of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. In your mighty name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.